This morning I want to once again draw your attention to the Beatitudes of Christ as we find them in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In these past weeks we have been looking at what I would call the pathway to joy and blessing as it is set out for us in the Beatitudes spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. We have here words from the Savior that begin the same way in each text, blessed are. And it simply means, as we've been pointing out, oh, the happinesses of. If you want to know the pathway to joy and blessing, here it is. Someone said, when you come to the Beatitudes, you're climbing a golden ladder which leads to heavenly blessedness. Well, if that's true, we've already climbed six rungs of that ladder, and now we've come to set our spiritual feet upon the seventh. You may know that seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. And certainly there could be no blessedness for the man who failed to seek the quality that's referred to in our text. And our text is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I think it's significant, as everything in the Bible is significant, to note where this beatitude is positioned in the series. The preceding verse refers to the quality of being pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then it's followed by this statement, blessed are the peacemakers. And this is in keeping with God's order. If you were to turn with me to James chapter 3 and to verse 17, you would see there that this order is scriptural. James chapter 3 verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above, that is heavenly wisdom, wisdom that God gives, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. First pure, then peaceable. And that's an interesting order, because if you think about it, before you can have peace within your heart, that heart needs to be cleansed from sin. There must first be purity before there can be peace. And when you think about the Beatitudes, I think it's true to say that in keeping with God's order, you cannot be a peacemaker truly and really until you have been made pure. Again, if you confer with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says there, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we'll come back to that verse in a little while. There's no maintaining of a pure heart, except you strive also to be a peacemaker. Now I should point out, and someone will have already noticed this and say, well, I thought you said seven Beatitudes, but aren't there eight? There are. But if you notice the next one, the next Beatitude speaks of persecution. And actually, this is not a quality of the believer. All seven that we're looking at now, or closing out right now by looking at the seventh one, they are qualities of the true believer. But the next one is that which is done to the believer. This is something which happens in the life of the believer. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on to say, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and so on, which is really just an expansion upon this eighth beatitude. But the seventh beatitude is concerning peacemaking, and the next one speaks about persecution. That suggests that no matter how peaceable you may be or seek to be, if you seek to do the will of God, you will be faced with many enemies and with those who will treat you wrongly. You will be persecuted still for righteousness' sake. And so we see a connection between each of the blessings of Jesus. Let's look at this one, the seventh beatitude. And we have in the first place to note here the duty of peacemaking. Blessed, or oh, the happinesses of the peacemakers. We are called by the Lord to be makers of peace. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Now in the context, the subject, and it's a big subject, is marriage, and it deals with other issues such as abandonment and divorce and so on. I'm not going to get into that today. But I simply want to read these words, 1 Corinthians 7, 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. God hath called us to peace. Now obviously this verse has reference in the context to family relationships, to domestic relationships, but it certainly applies to every sphere of Christian life. Our duty is to make peace and to seek to keep the peace. That duty belongs to those who have themselves received what the Bible calls the peace of God. They have actually entered into peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. We know that lovely verse. How great are those words? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the same Bible that speaks of peace with God also refers to the peace of God, that which keeps your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And the Bible talks about that in the book of Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a quality that God gives to us as believers. But here's a duty that belongs to those who have themselves received the peace of God. And before you and I can be peacemakers, we must first be reconciled to God. The gospel is referred to as the word of reconciliation. That is what Paul said he preached. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, then he said, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That means to make your peace with God. That's something that has to happen. We're born sinners. We are at enmity with God. We are at war with His holy law. The book of Colossians tells us that as unsaved people, we are enemies to the Lord in our minds by wicked works. There must be peace made with God. And while a person refuses Christ and rejects Christ and is not saved by Christ, that person is at war with his Creator. He is a rebel. He is the enemy of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. You may never articulate the words, but like the mob who demanded the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, as long as you stay away from Christ, you're saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. You're not at peace with God. And if that's your situation, you will never know the blessing of heaven. For only peacemakers are blessed. So it is our duty to make peace with God. And yet that peace has been made by Christ. We must enter into that peace that He has made by being reconciled to God through the death of His Son, by faith in Him. But God has also called us, as believers then, to make peace with men. We quoted there Hebrews 12, verse 14. If you go back to that verse, you'll see there that it begins with the word in English, follow. That word could be translated pursue, or even pursue diligently. Follow, or pursue with all your heart. Peace with all. That's the sense of it. And in the same fashion, we're to pursue diligently holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, the next verse says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There you see a root of bitterness is mentioned. The source of trouble, the source of breaking peace between believers. We are to be careful about that. So if you have the peace of God in your heart, that is going to lead you naturally, if I could put it that way, or supernaturally might be more correct, it will lead you to make peace with others. And if we fulfill this duty of living peaceably, we are going to know in our lives the blessing of God. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. We learn also in the New Testament from 2 Corinthians and the chapter 13, verse 11, that we are to be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Live in peace. That's a biblical injunction. Blessed are the peacemakers. If this is so, that the blessing of God is upon peacemakers, we could turn that around and say, cursed are the peacebreakers. There is no blessing for those who do not carry out this duty. Remember when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said in the very last chapter, Romans 16, verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now that's interesting. Those who are seen to be the disturbers of the peace are those who forsake biblical doctrine. Those who go away from the truth are the peace breakers. Nevertheless, we are to seek to make peace, not make peace with error, and we'll be speaking of that in a moment or two, but as much as lieth within us, we are to live peaceably with all men. You'd think to hear some people that God doesn't hate anything, that he has no such feeling in his heart toward anything. And yet I read in the Bible about things that God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible, among the things that are listed as things that God doth hate, and the seven that are an abomination unto him, it actually lists a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, what does that mean, he that soweth discord among brethren? It's someone who foments strife. It's someone who produces strife and division, who makes it their business to put wedges between believers. He that soweth discord among brethren. The Bible says that such a person is under the condemnation of the Lord. These things doth the Lord hate. One of the things God hates most is one who endeavors to break the harmony that exists between individuals within the church. And our duty as Christians is to heal divisions if possible, and not to create them. Blessed are the peacemakers. God has announced and pronounced his blessing on those who perform this duty. Oh, the happiness of the peacemakers. There you have the duty of peacemaking inferred. But secondly, I want us to think about the distinctions of the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, God says, for they shall be called the children of God. There are several areas in which I believe we are to be peacemakers, and these are outlined in the scriptures. First of all, and I'll bring it down to the individual level and speak in the singular, you are to be a peacemaker, child of God, as a Christian. As a Christian. I believe that there's a gospel application here, as there is to all of the Beatitudes. And I think of the task of the preacher. It's outlined by Paul in that portion that we read from a few minutes ago, in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 5. You notice there where he said we are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20. As though God did beseech you by us. In other words, we're taking God's place effectively in preaching the gospel. It's as if the Lord were here saying the same thing. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What is it that the preacher is involved in doing? Every gospel minister has the task of seeking to bring sinners into a position of peace with God. Look there in the context. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. In other words, he has brought us to that place of making peace with God. And, notice, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? Well, it's in the next verse, to wit, or as follows here, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the word of peace, the word of reconciliation, whereby men and women are brought into a saving relationship to God in Christ. And that job of the pastor, of the preacher, is also the job of every Christian. And of course, each and every believer can be and should be a soul winner. He that winneth souls is wise. We're here on this earth to bring glory to God. And one of the ways in which we can bring great glory to God is to be a witness for him. And to seek to bring the gospel to others who are without Christ. And we can and we should endeavor to reconcile sinners to God by bringing the gospel to them. We are to exhort men to acquaint themselves with God and be at peace, as the book of Job puts it. And this is a holy work in which all Christians should be involved. In that sense, we are to be peacemakers, bringing men into a position of peace with God. I know that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Of course it is. But he uses us. He that winneth souls is wise. The thought there is, he that catcheth souls. And that's not to use subterfuge or to try to be clever in reaching sinners. But that's the idea. He that taketh souls. It's a bit like hunting for fowl. We're to be on the lookout for souls. I love that story where Spurgeon talked about a gentleman and his congregation in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He used to refer to that gentleman kindly and affectionately as my gun dog. He said he's my gun dog because when I as the preacher am there in the pulpit preaching the gospel, many a time there are wounded fowl in the congregation. God has sent a word to their hearts. And he said, this brother in my church is always on the lookout for wounded fowl. And just as your gun dog, when you go hunting, will go and bring the wounded bird or the killed bird to you, he said, this man used to bring people to my office all of the time. And many of them came to know the Savior. What a great thing to do. To be a soul winner. To be a man who is a peacemaker. Used of God in bringing souls into fellowship with God. We can have this distinction of the peacemaker as a Christian. Then again, we have to live in this world every day with others. And therefore, we are to be peacemakers. And bringing it down to the singular, you are to be a peacemaker as a citizen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We must also have the distinction of being a peacemaker in society. That is, by being law-abiding citizens and living peaceably with all men. But let's not forget the words by which those words are prefaced. Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible. Sometimes it's not possible. if it be possible, says verse 18 of Romans 12, as much as lieth in you, you to try your best, live peaceably with all men. Now, if some sort of a fracas develops in society, let it not be said that a Christian started it. It may not always be possible to escape strife and contention, and yet a believer should not be the beginner of it. You know, it's a sad thing that in churches you can find certain Christians, and if you looked at them just the wrong way, they'd be ready to get the coat off and the fists clenched and ready for action. That's not a good way to be. Contention, or to be contentious, is not a spiritual quality. It's a bad testimony. A believer should be a good citizen. A believer should be a good neighbor. One who follows peace and not strife. Now, sometimes you live beside difficult neighbors. And when you have little kids and their ball goes into the neighbor's yard and they really go crazy because of that, it's hard to be at peace with a neighbor like that. But you have to try. You have to attempt to be a peacemaker and not a peacebreaker. And you and I ought to do all in our power to avoid fightings and contention with our neighbors in society. Look at this teaching. It's very practical teaching, but it's biblical teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And here's a word for the minister. I have to take this to my own heart. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. He must not strive. He must not be ready to get the fists up and be ready to have a knockdown drag out, so to speak. And let me tell you, in the Christian life, it's pretty easy to have an argument with some people. There are people like that in the world, and it wouldn't be hard to pick a fight with them. And you just have to speak back to them in the same way that they spoke to you, and right away there's a fight. And it's far better for us to take a step back and receive perhaps even what is abuse and give a soft reply in return, because that's pleasing to God. You know what the Bible says? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer turneth away wrath. That's what it means to be a peacemaker, as a Christian, as a citizen, and then as a church member. And I know that we've spoken about being a peacemaker as a Christian, but that was more in relation to our witness to the unsaved. Think about our relationships to other believers. Now let me say this right off. We live in days of false unity and false peace. Ecumenism is a word that's been around for a very long time. It comes from a Greek word that really refers to one world or one society. The ecumenical movement is all about bringing that to pass, whatever truth has to be jettisoned at the same time. And we're living in days of false unity, ecumenical unity. And it is peace, frankly, at the expense of truth. Now God says in the book of Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. God's truth is not for sale. One of the old covenanters, Samuel Rutherford, he used to say, do not give one hair's breadth of God's truth away, for it is not yours to give, but God's. Sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. There is to be no peace. There is to be no unity with error, with false doctrine. In fact, we are told not only are we to withdraw from false doctrine, but we are to reprove it. Some people think their job is done when they have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But that's not the entire text. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So you are not only to separate from it, but you are to speak against it. I'm not only called to preach the gospel, I am, like Paul, to be set for the defense of the gospel. I've heard people say, well, you know, the Lord can defend his own truth. This is true. But he has also set a task before us to be defenders of truth. We are to speak the truth. We are to preach the truth. We are to defend the truth. And that text, by the way, is Philippians chapter 1, verse 17. I am set for the defense of the gospel. We're to defend it with all of our might. So we're not to try to have peace with others at the expense of truth. But yet at the same time, the true and the separated people of God are to be at peace one with another. Look again at Ephesians, this time at chapter 4 and verse 3. And remember that these are words written to a congregation of God's people. They were written to the church at Ephesus, and they have application to all believers, obviously. But here is a local church context. Endeavoring, that means trying your best or working diligently to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a unity that already exists. The Bible does not say we are to make unity. It says we're to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There you have it. Blessed are the peacemakers. It should be your endeavor constantly to maintain unity and oneness among the believers in the fellowship. That's something that God loves. God loves unity in the church, in the true church, among his true people. He hates false unity. I'm here to tell you, God hates the ecumenical movement. God hates false doctrine. And anything that would unite with false doctrine doesn't have the blessing of God upon it. But at the same time, we learn that among the true people of God, there's blessing where there's unity. Look with me at that lovely Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And he says this, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. This was the holy anointing oil that was put together by the apothecary. It's something that had certain ingredients to it, and included in it was a beautiful smell. When that anointing ointment or oil was placed upon the head of the high priest, it was something that signified the work of the Spirit. It says, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. And notice this, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Oh, there's blessing where there's peacemaking, where there is a maintaining of unity on the basis of truth among believers. Notice that it's there that the Lord commands the blessing. Isn't that what we're talking about in the Beatitude? Blessed are the peacemakers. There's the blessing of God upon those who are such. We are to avoid, if we can, squabbling and fighting in the congregation. Remembering the example of Abraham. Here were two who were in the same family in Genesis chapter 13. Uncle Abraham and his nephew Lot. And there was a problem between them. And that problem extended not only to the immediate family, but to their herdsmen, to those that worked for them, their servants. It says in Genesis 13, verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were the enemies of God's people. They would be the equivalent of the ungodly world today. So there was a problem here between Abram and Lot. And it was only solved by Abram suggesting, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. That's what happened. They did go their separate ways. Sometimes that happens even in churches. But within the congregation, if it is possible, on the basis of truth, we are to be unified. The Canaanites of today love to see Christians at one another's throats. They really do. The ungodly lap that up. Some years ago, in my home city, to the shame of the people concerned, there was a particular fellowship of Christians in a particular assembly, a particular church. And there was some sort of a row that developed in that church. It got really to a very bad pitch. And it culminated, believe it or not, in one group of Christians in that church changing the locks on the door of the church to keep the others from being able to come to a certain service. But whatever happened, those who had been locked out were able to get access to the building. And in that church, listen to this, they were having communion. They were having the Lord's Supper. And before that Lord's Supper was even conducted, they were using the elements of communion, the bread and the wine, as weapons to throw at one another inside that church. That's enough to make even the devil weep, even though he's the one fostering it. You talk about a travesty. You talk about something that is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. That actually happened. I could take you to the church where it took place. Thankfully, it wasn't one of our congregations. But it was an evangelical church. You say, how could that happen? How could such a reproach on the Lord and the testimony of Christ ever take place? Well, it happens because people get their eyes off of the Lord. And they cease to do what Christ said we should do, and that is to be peacemakers. You say, well, I would never get involved in something like that. Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you would never even physically attack another believer, but you might cut them to pieces verbally. You might use words that would be cutting, words that are as a maul or as an implement to cut down their reputation. You know, the secret of power in the early church was their harmony and their unity. If you study it carefully, and there are many references to it, this actual phrase of one accord, you'll find that that was the feature of that church. Now, it's not that they didn't have their problems. You will find that even in a day of revival, in Acts chapter 6, there arose a dispute, a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There was a problem in the church that was racially grounded between the Grecians and the Hebrews. And it caused problems, but it was solved within that church. But generally speaking, the church, the early church in the book of Acts, was noted for its unity. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 records, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication and so on. Chapter 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And you'll find further references to that phraseology in chapter 4, verse 24, and in chapter 4, verse 32. They were with one accord. Chapter 2, verse 46 records the same thing. Continuing daily with one accord, they were all of one accord. Isn't that a great thing? And in order to have that and to maintain that, we must have the distinction of being peacemakers as church members in the church. May the Lord help us to do that. Never to make peace with false doctrine. Never to allow peace to be maintained on the basis of that which is against the truth. But all other things being equal, Let us seek to be of one mind and of one heart. This is what Paul encouraged among the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul said, "Only let your conversation," it means your manner of life, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." May the Lord help us to do that. To stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together, not pulling apart, but together for the faith of the gospel. And the way that we can be peacemakers is to exercise the grace of humility. And if we had time, we would study Philippians chapter 2 and the early verses, where the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth as the example of humility, which will enable us to let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind we will esteem other better than ourselves. And we will look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Oh, how we need to be thinking always of others in the work of God. The distinctions of the peacemaker. And then thirdly and lastly, there's the designation of the peacemaker. They shall be called the children of God. Now, read what it says. Don't read into it something that it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "For they shall become the children of God by doing so." No, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Being a peacemaker, or having the quality of a peacemaker, doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a child of God. It is merely the evidence that you are a child of God. It is the quality that should be found in one who is a Christian. Being a peacemaker doesn't save and never saved anyone. Galatians 3 verse 26 says, and I quote, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That's how you become the children of God, by exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all men are not the children of God, only those who have been adopted into God's family, that is, those who have received Christ as their Lord and their Savior. We know the great text, don't we? "To as many as received him, to them give he the power," it means the right or the privilege, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." How do you become the children of God? By coming to Christ. So if you're not saved here this morning, you're not one of the children of God. So what does it mean? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." It simply means they will be accounted as such. Or they will be evidenced to be such. They shall be called the children of God, because they have the likeness of their Father. Think about the great quality that God himself possesses. He's referred to by the Apostle Paul as the God of peace. Those who are peacemakers are God-like. God is the great peacemaker. Just to go back to those words that are recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul talked there about the gospel of reconciliation, he referred to the Lord himself as being the great peacemaker. "He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ," verse 18. Verse 19, "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." There's God the peacemaker. And then, verse 21, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God has taken away the enmity. He has turned away his wrath by the blood of Christ. And so those who were formerly at war are now at peace. God is the great peacemaker. So here's the example for us. Christ is referred to, isn't he, as the Prince of Peace. That's one of his titles. He made peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians tells us. And if we are his children, then we will want to be like him. So when you live as a peacemaker, when you seek to make peace with others and retain peace and retain the peace in the church, for example, God owns you as his child. You are accounted to be the children of God, and the world furthermore recognizes you as such and calls you a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not blessed are the peacebreakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And just briefly to return to that verse in Romans chapter 16. Those who stand for truth, those who call themselves separatists as we do, are often accused of breaking peace in the church. Accused of being troublemakers and those who disrupt things. But let me emphasize again that Paul here in Romans 16:17 puts the blame where it belongs. And he tells them, I beseech you, I'm begging you, brethren, mark them. Now, he doesn't mean literally or physically, but identify them. Them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or the teaching which ye have learned, and avoid them. They're identified in the next verse as those who with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Those who seek to stand for truth are the true peacemakers. Those who seek to jettison or to throw the truth overboard are the peace breakers. And let's never forget that. Let us put the blame where it belongs. If there are problems that arise in formerly good churches because of a departure from the truth, those who protest against that are not the peace breakers. The peace breakers are those who leave their profession and their confession of faith to follow after false practice and false doctrine. May the Lord help us to stand for his truth and to never, ever, ever seek for peace at the expense of God's truth. Because you know there is a harmony that comes about through surrender. At the time of the Second World War, there was a peace that was brought about through conflict. Men had to go to war in order to bring about true peace. If you just go back a number of years to 1938, 1939, there was a man in the British authorities, one of the leaders there, I believe it was a foreign secretary called Neville Chamberlain. He went to Europe and thought that he was getting a guarantee of peace from the Nazis, from Hitler, and he came back waving a piece of paper to the British Parliament, and he referred to it as peace in our time. And at the very moment that Neville Chamberlain was doing that, Hitler's troops were already invading other countries in Europe. Because that piece of paper and the writing on it wasn't worth even considering. Hitler was a liar and a deceiver. There are those who think that they're following after peace. But it's the peace of surrender and it's the peace of the graveyard. People in Great Britain and other countries during the Second World War could have had what might be called peace without all those lives being taken. But what sort of peace would it have been? It would have been the peace of the graveyard. It would have been the peace of surrender, because Europe would have been taken over by the jackboot of Nazi Germany. No, you see, peace sometimes has to be fought for. And so let us not misunderstand what God is saying. Blessed are the peacemakers, even those who have to fight for truth on God's behalf and on the behalf of his word, for they shall be called the children of God. May the Lord help us to have this quality of true peacemaking within our lives. Amen.